And I mean, it's an honor to have all of you, but there's some special friends. Don is the kind of the secretary for our ministerial association meeting, and he keeps all of us in line when the meeting is, what time it is, where it's going to be, and then he sends the day before threatening emails out. He knows some couple of guys called Vito and Guido that he keeps threatening, says, I'm going to send them out if you don't show. So I'm not real sure who Vito and Guido are, but I don't think I want to meet them. So I try to show up, Don. Has the Lord been good to you this week? Do you mind if I just take a couple of minutes and allow you just to give me a one sentence? Now, I know some people don't know what one sentence is. They think it's a paragraph or a page. It is not. It's just a one sentence statement of something that the Lord has done in your life in the just a positive way that you're just thrilled about. Can you do that? Would you just stand and let me hear it? I see some people scratching their head, but nobody has the Lord done anything in your life this week? Yes. Is that a good thing? Praise the Lord. That's wonderful then. Yes, B. Amen. Ed. Absolutely. Amen. And we continue to pray for her. And you. Sometimes it's as hard on the family and going through some of these things as it is the individual themselves. So we're thrilled about that. Couple of more. I'm not killing time. I just feel like that there's some praise that needs to be said. Yes, Marilyn. Oh, my goodness. Only God could do that. Yeah. I don't know about your son, but when my first son left, I cried for 2 weeks. And then when my second son left, we rejoiced, laughed, and partied for 2 weeks. And then when he came back, we cried for 2 weeks. John chapter 15, the book of John, fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 15. I'll be honest with you, I told the first service, so I will tell you also, you know, this modern technology, don't you love it? I did love modern technology. And, you know, I've got a phone for every occasion, and the iPads, and I've got all that stuff, and have so seen my wife grow in this technological age. And so I always wait until Friday or Saturday to finish and polish my message and to get it just right in case the Lord wants to make any last-minute changes. And so I had it all set, and I used a little program to transfer it from the computer to my iPad. And so everything was set. I made the transfer last evening, about 1:30 this morning, actually. And so I was all set to go. Got up this morning, checked it. Everything looked good. Put it in my little case and brought it. And while Pastor Steve was introducing me to come and speak this morning, opened it up, and it was not there. So don't you love the technology? So though I will not be able to speak this morning, I'm going to tell you a series of funny stories. And I just told you the first one. So, I wouldn't do that to you. But I want us to look into chapter 15 of John and read it together and see. This is where I was going anyway, but I just, again, love technology. I check my phones, everything else, and it's just not there. But they do have it because I did put it on memory stick, so they do have it on the screen for you. So I'll try to stay somewhere within the general vicinity of some of the bullet points that I put on the screen for you. But you can just look at that and then maybe hear parts of what I'm saying, and we'll see if we can't bring some of it together. Let's pray first. Thank you, Father, for our time together and the blessings that you have bestowed upon our lives. We are continually grateful, Lord, for you love a grateful and a cheerful spirit. And though there may be hurts and pains and injuries within our lives, Lord, let us take this time to set them aside so we can focus on the solution rather than the problem. And that we can focus our attention on what you're doing rather than what we have to do. So in all of these things, we lay all of them at your feet. And Lord, we just want to bask in your presence this morning, each one. So touch our lives and bring us to the place where we can do that. And we ask it in the name of of the matchless and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen and amen. Before I actually read that fifth part of that 15th chapter, I want to give you the setting. Christ often used what was going on around him to bring to the multitude or to the people, to bring certain illustrations of biblical principles. Many times, this is not unusual at all. In fact, one set of principles take up one full chapter. In Matthew 13, there are 8 parables that are given. Parables are stories that Christ used to relate to everyday living where the Jewish people really were, and brought out biblical truths and was able to relate to them in such a common level. In fact, the language that they spoke, they had just come out, and the Hebrew language had to develop in a type of Aramaic, and it was a language that was a poor man's language that came out of a rich man's vocabulary. For instance, if you read the writings of Paul or Luke, which were very, very educated men, you would see an elite Greek language that was making its transference into Aramaic from the Hebrew. But then there was a Greek language that was spoken by the rednecks. We had rednecks in the Bible too. So it was called Koine Greek or common Greek. And it was the common man. Christ didn't come in speaking the elite university Greek Aramaic that he had learned sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great professors of his time, but he came to them speaking their own cotton-picking language. Okay, you follow me? He wanted everybody to understand him, not just an elite few that had a PhD, which just stands for piled higher and deeper. So he wanted... I know because I have one of them thar things. But it's all about Christ communicating with the people, the multitude, more especially his disciples. So this is a week before Palm Sunday, and he's on his way with the disciples to Jerusalem. I mean, this is where he's going to have the last supper, the Eucharist with his disciples. This is where he's going to wash their feet. This is where he's going to say, to be Lord of all, you must be a servant of all. This is where he's going to tell Peter, though you love me, you're going to deny me three times before the dawn of the sun. This is where he met with his disciples to bring them together and just love on them and sup with them and just let them know how much he loved them and he cherished them. This is the time that he was going to also the very next Sunday or the coming Sunday, he was going to ride in on a little donkey, a young donkey that had never been ridden. And I often tell you the story of how Palm Sunday, which is not too far in advance coming up, that was the Sunday that Jesus rode in on the donkey, and they were saying, hail to the King, and hallelujah, and all the accolades of praise, and even some of the people said, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he says, Christ speaking to them, and he says, if I tell my disciples to be quiet, they will obey me, and the rocks on the side of the hills and the roads will cry out in praise to Hosanna the King. So all of this is coming. Gethsemane is coming. And what would you say to someone if you knew you had a week or two to live? What would be your parting words? One of them happened to be a prayer that Christ prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where they came. The Roman guards came to get him. And he is there praying. The scripture says there was so much stress under what he was carrying that his sweat became as great drops of blood. That's not uncommon for an individual to be that broken and that hearted over a matter or series of crises, because the little capillaries in the forehead, they burst and the blood mixes with sweat and it falls from them. He has all of this to look forward to, and yet there's some things he wants his disciples to know. Okay, we can all stand and be dismissed. Oh, would you like to know what he wanted them to know? Oh, okay. I just want to make sure you were awake. I see some of you just checking for leaks. I understand that. In your eyes, you know. Anyway. Christ is walking along a very familiar scene. This is the road to Jerusalem. So I wanted to paint that picture. Now you think Paso Robles has grapes and grapevines. Multiply that by 100 and you had grapes and figs. That was the main agricultural product of the area around Jerusalem and Galilee. So as Christ and his 12 disciples that were trying to hang on every word because he had told them we're going to Jerusalem and it's expedient for you, it's for your good and benefit that I go away or the Comforter will not come. And he takes into John 14 and tells them how necessary it is for him to go away. And chapter 15, right in the middle, he gives this great illustration. Chapter 16 of John, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and what was going to happen, and how the Holy Spirit would come in the fullness of bringing the church together. In chapter 17 of John, he talks about the prayer. In fact, the whole chapter is a prayer. First of all, to the relationship that he has with the Father. Secondly, about the disciples and how they would carry the message. And thirdly, he prayed for you and I that we might keep the faith and that we might hold on to that which is good. And so forth and so on. And chapter 18 then begins the Gethsemane trail and the last part of 16 where they come and get him and take him and the trial takes place. And then the ultimate death. And then the 3 days in the grave where he went to the bottom, the very center of Sheol and offered himself the sacrifice. And many, many Old Testament saints in that resurrection were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. So that's where we are in chapter 15. Christ is walking with the disciples and he points to the grapevines. And he says to his disciples, read with me from chapter 15. I am, what's that word before vine? True vine. Everybody say that. True vine. Christ was saying, see all these vines? It's okay. Probably my notes that I stuck in the Bible. I'm kidding. But he said, see all these vines out here? I am the true vine. Now, this was not said in a narcissistic, ego-driven way. It was true. And if we were to put it in our vernacular here this morning, we would say Jesus is telling them that he is the one, the only, the awesome, the completely elevated one. He is the one above all. He is the one that no one can compare. He is the true vine of what these men are looking at. Think he would have their attention when he said that? I think so. I am the true vine. And then he goes on to identify further. And my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. Now, I don't know. I got to tell you, other than what the Scripture says, I don't know an awful lot about grapevines and grapes and all the good things that go with that and the precious wine, which is from the crushed grapes how long it's supposed to be in a bottle. And I don't know. I've got to tell you, I just don't know that. But I do know something about what the Scripture says in verse 2. He said, I'm the true vine, the Father is the gardener. He said, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Who prunes? Who prunes? God prunes. Aren't you glad that the one sitting next to you is not the one who prunes you? Paula is saying, thank you, Jesus. She's blessed already. It is the gardener, it is the vine dresser that prunes the branches, of which Christ says here, He cuts off every branch in me. I didn't tell you this until now. This was the end of grape harvest. Some grapes were still on the vine. And it was okay for those who walked that path as they walked along to pick grapes that were left that hadn't been harvested yet. It was okay for them to pick those grapes. So I can see the disciples picking off, you know, a small section of the grapes and eating them as they walked along the way. Perfectly normal. Everybody was welcome to do that. And in the same scene, I want you to smell. Take a deep breath and smell. Somebody doesn't smell. Do it again. All right. What you're smelling is the burning branches that either had already bore their fruit and they were being pruned back, because once they gave forth their fruit, they begin to die. And so once they had died, they to save the vine, they pulled them, they pruned them. And also, as they grew, and as a few weeks earlier, there was on the vine, or on the branches, called sucker shoot. Now, the reason they were called sucker shoots is because if you left them on, they would become little teeny, fruitless branches. So those sucker shoots, the gardener, the vine dresser, would take his glove and rub all over the vines, knocking when they were small and green, knocking all those sucker shoots off, so because all they would do is draw sap from the branch and then ultimately the vine, and therefore they wouldn't allow the branch to bring forth the identity of the vine. Whose fruit is it? It's the vine's fruit. This is all about God, folks. This is not about us. Did you ever see one branch? I'm trying to bear fruit. Some of you, I thought I'd better identify that very quickly. Yeah, I know what some of you think. A branch can't bear fruit. And he goes on. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It is, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bring forth much fruit. So first time he said fruit. Next time he said, if the pruning takes place, you'll bear forth more fruit. Now he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Do you see the growth? Scared me. I thought everybody had left. Anyone who does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. If you, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you will, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear forth much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. What was the identity here? If you remain in me and I in you, and you bring forth much fruit, what big deal? What does that prove? It's proving that your identity is what? Hello. You're of God. See, it's the fruit of the vine, not your fruit. Now let me take this from a different perspective. Excuse me. Time out. Thank you, Carol. I'm sorry if that makes you thirsty. We'll pray the benediction in about an hour, and you can go get you a drink. You see, how do people know who you are right now? Just think to yourself for a moment. Most of them know you by your name. If they're around you enough, they know you by your character, your honesty, your integrity, your uprightness. They see your face. They identify you. I had one guy that I shook years and years and years ago, and he shook hands with me, and he said, I think he was from either Jamaica or Haiti, so he had a heavy accent. He says, "I am so glad, Dr. Ackley, to see your face." And it just hit me. I couldn't help it. I said, "What about the rest of me?" I don't know. You'll have to think about that one. But we all have identity. And our identity actually comes by what is called the fruit of who we are, not what we do. What we do is not who you are. Who you are is what God has made you to be, the characteristics. That your soul, your heart, not your pump, but who you really are, the way you think, the way that God has formed, molded, and made you, and how you've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. I see some people in counseling that have no clue who they are. And that's where we go first. Because you need to know who you are and who God is and what that kind of relationship looks like. Because if you get the vertical relationship identified and going, the horizontal relationship also comes right along with it. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I will not take a special offering for that. It's free. So when the disciples heard Christ say, "It is by this that men will know you are disciples," he's talking about the fruit of love. The rest of the chapter goes on and talks about how he has loved us. "And if you remain in me and I remain in you, my words remain in you," said, "you're made clean by the word that I have spoken to you." Well, why would he speak words to us out of his great love for us? Why would he be on his way to Jerusalem? Because of his great love for us. Why would he bleed and suffer and take a spear in the side and allow himself to be nailed to the cross in his wrists and in his feet? Because his great love for us. Everything that Christ did was because he loved us. That wasn't spare time for him. And in Gethsemane, he even prayed, "Father, there's any other way to bypass this, to circumvent it, if there's any other way, Father, can we work something out here? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus feared. It's the only time in Scripture you'll see that Jesus feared. And here was his fear. He was going to face three death penalties. And he was afraid that his body, his physical body, might not be able to stand up to three death penalties. Why did he do that? So that we would be loved. And if you are loved, if we are loved, we're much more capable of giving love. Because we're like vessels. We receive love, we give love. Receive love, give love. And love is the fruit. It is the result of being attached to the vine. Now, I'm not good. We had two citrus trees growing in our backyard. I think I told you one time. One was orange and one was lemon. I couldn't tell them apart. They just smelled like citrus to me. And even when they started bearing fruit, the little bumps, you know, I don't know if it was a lemon or if it was an orange. Until they really began to show forth their fruit. And one was orange and one was yellow. And orange was larger, and the lemons were almost as large as the oranges. But at least I could tell them apart. How could I tell what they were? How could I say, that, my friend, is an orange tree? They would look at it and say, no, that's green. Say, no. The fruit is an orange tree. Now, they was, well, you know, I have to agree with you. And that is a lemon tree. Well, yeah, I have to agree with you. It sure is. How do you know? Because that's the fruit that it bears. Now, don't pick up any stones. He that is without sin cast the first stone. But how does the world know who we are attached to and to whom we belong? It ain't your pretty face, church. I love you, but it ain't our pretty faces. It's not the eloquency of our speech, which that would leave me out right away. It is not the integrity even and the honesty and the credibility that we carry where all men speaks well of us. In fact, the Scripture says, beware when all men speak well of you. What is it? It's God's love flowing in and God's love flowing out. That is fruit. That is fruit. And I think on the board it tells you in back of me about fruit. I think that's where we are, Katie. Hint, hint, she's there. See, I just have eyes in the back of my head. That's what I used to tell my boys. We sure don't want to go there, do we? In your family, you have a new baby born. Whether it's parents, grandparents, whether it's aunt, uncle, nephew, niece, in your family a baby is born. When Jimmy was born, we looked at that little boy. When Jason was born, we looked the other way. No, I'm sorry. We looked at these boys, and we said, you know what we said? Here's what we said. Those boys are athletes. Now, they had a little bit of Kirby in them. But they were athletes. Now, I know, it's a silly illustration. But what Jesus was saying was so important that he was actually telling them, when the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the common folks of Jerusalem see you, I want them to know that you are Christians. How's that working for you? I hope it is working. Because people need to see the fruit that you're bearing and identify you instead of Peter. See, they were identifying Peter right there at the crucifixion because someone came up to him and said, "Aren't you one of those guys?" No, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. See, the enemy was sifting him, as we talked about last Sunday. Another one comes up. I know you. I recognize you. You're one of those Galileans. No, I don't know. You're just sadly mistaken. You got identity confusion. See, sometimes when you don't even want your love to show out, it becomes so much a part of who you are. Paul said in Philippians 4, we shine like stars in this dark and perverse generation. And the darker this world gets, hello, listen to me, the brighter Christ shines through the veneer of your skin. He shines through your attitude. Whoa, boy, we could go there, couldn't we? Attitudes like feet, sometimes they stink. Wes told me that just before service. It's his fault. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just have a bad hair day, don't we? Well, I don't much anymore. Sometimes we just, you know, we use all these cliches. We just wake up on the other side of the bed, the wrong side. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning and Kathy just doesn't hold her mouth right. It's not my fault. I slept fine, rolled over, looked at her, and I said, "Whoa, mercy sakes alive, come here and hug me, baby." Sometimes we don't feel very loving. And yet in all of that, three times, Peter said, no, you don't know what you like. He even cursed, said, blankety blanket, blank, blank, blankety blank, 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 I don't know what you're talking about. I am not one of those guys, and I do not know him, and I do not follow him. And then the rooster crowed. It was dawn. And he fell apart, and he repented. Do you understand what Christ is telling his disciples here? I'm the vine. You're the branch. We produce love. That's our fruit. Oh, man, and it's good. Oh, man, it's so good. Christ is in your life and you're attached. As long as you remain in the branch or in the vine, and as long as the Lord's word remains in you, he makes you clean, and you abide, you rest, you relax in him, you will bear forth the fruit of love. Now, I know, I'm closing. I know, Paul said that, wrote three more chapters, so I've got at least 30 minutes to go. Relax. Sometimes it's hard to love one another, isn't it? You know, I had a hard time loving a guy the other day. I was on my motorcycle and he cut me off. And I wanted to say everything in the book except I love you. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I love you was the last thing in my vocabulary phrase. But I had to work my way down, even though it was at the bottom at the time. And here's what I did. He didn't know what to do about it. He thought I was going to flip him off, and I blew him a kiss. Hey, try it! If you've never done that, just, well, maybe you better be careful. They might see the wrong things. I love you, I said. I did. He probably couldn't hear it, but, that's what I told him. And I figured that was better than the other kind of road rage of telling him what my IQ was. Do you understand what Christ was telling and impacting the disciples with? How important that little trip to Jerusalem was? On that road, picking grapes, talking about them, relating on their level, where they are, and then what they were going to see was that fruit in action as he died for them and us. Thank you, Father, for our time today. Lord, I'm trusting in you that it has been fruitful, because it's your word, it's not mine. You're the one that gives us the word to teach. It is by your Holy Spirit that we bring your word to the hearing of your people. So now, Lord, as you continue to love us and give us the life-giving flow to nurture us, may we in turn be so overwhelmed and overfilled that it flows out of us what you have poured into us. And you said at the last part of this chapter, a new command I give unto you. Love one another. So Lord, by your word being in us and your presence and your Holy Spirit and your life-giving flow, that's the only way we can do this. But on that premise, we declare and dedicate ourselves, and our commitment is to love one another. Not as the publicans love, they love those that love them. That's easy. But Lord, to love, to let love pour from us, let other people see our fruit and know that we are disciples of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask you say these things by your word and by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you'd like to pray as we're dismissed, you can come forward and there'll be some prayer partners that will be standing here by the cross. You can come and just let them pray with you. And that should bring great comfort to your heart. Church, be dismissed in the name of Jesus and go out of here loving one another, even in the parking lot.